Welcome to the Ministry of Walk Through the Bible with Chip Ingram. Chip is the president of Walk Through the Bible International. We trust that the upcoming message will inspire, encourage, and motivate you to apply what you've learned as you live out your faith in Christ at home and at work each day. At the end of the message, you'll find information on how to contact Walk Through the Bible or to obtain additional resources. Now, here's Chip with Law 10, the Law of Intentionality.
Well, let's jump in together. I want to talk about the Law of Intentionality. The Law of Intentionality. Stated this way, growing churches are highly intentional about what they do, when they do it, and how they do it. The preaching calendar, the strategy for assimilating new believers, the process of discipleship, the educational programs, the leadership development, and even the logistics such as service times, frequency, days of the week for events, when they hold meetings, are evaluated and or changed to fulfill the mission of the church. In other words, churches that are growing are highly intentional. They're highly intentional about this is what we do. They're intentional about when do we do it. They're intentional about how we do it. And then they evaluate and look at the ministry, the educational, the youth, the children, the worship service, the outreach. And they're constantly asking, is what we're doing accomplishing the mission? Otherwise, what are we doing? We're back to the soccer ball, kicking it from side to side instead of moving it down the field. Let me give you two passages that I think are very instructive. One is Colossians chapter 1. The other is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. And if you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, you'll notice in the big context at verse 15, it talks about the supremacy of Christ. It says Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him and before all things, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then I love this line, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. And after the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, talks about who Jesus really is, and then he goes on in verses 23 through about 27 to talk about this mission that we've been given to reconcile men and women, to be a part of this redeeming activity of lost people coming to Christ, of found people maturing and growing to be like Jesus, and then mature people reproducing their lives, leadership development. The Apostle Paul talks about intentionality. Look in your Bibles in verse 28. And it starts out with a line, for this reason. For what reason? Because of what he just said. For this reason, since Jesus is supreme. For this reason, since Jesus is the image of the invisible God. For this reason, since he is the head of the church. For this reason, since we have been entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation, what is his intentionality? For this reason, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man that we might present every man complete in Christ. That's his purpose statement. That's what he's highly intentional on. For this reason, we proclaim him. You study that word. It has built into it the idea of evangelism. We're going to share the message of the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We proclaim him. But after we proclaim him and people come to Christ, admonishing. In other words, they come to Christ like you and I did. We have struggles. We have problems. We have baggage. So we're going to take the love of God's people and God's word, and we're going to admonish them to help their lives begin to align with God's purposes and plan. But not just the negative side. For this purpose, we proclaim him, step one, evangelism, admonishing and teaching them. We're going to help them. We're going to grow them. We're going to instruct them. But why? What's the intentional purpose? That we, God's servants, might present every man complete in Christ. Circle that little word, complete. Some of your Bibles say mature. The word is teleos. We get our word telescope. The idea of the word is in apologetics, they have that big word, the teleological argument. It's the argument of design. What he says is we are going to present every man that they fulfill their God-intended design to grow up and be mature and live and act and think just like Jesus. It's Christ-likeness. So the Apostle Paul wasn't just having meetings. He didn't just preach crusades or revivals. He didn't just launch a discipleship group here and one there. He didn't say, Timothy, why don't you go to Ephesus and help that church out and do something? He was highly intentional. For this reason, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man that we will not be satisfied until every believer, every man, every woman, every student is complete in Christ. That's another way of saying making disciples, doesn't it? Now look at verse 29. This isn't easy. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power that mightily works within me. You can underline the word labor and striving. We get our word agonizing. The other word is a gymnastic word. It's the picture of an athlete who has weights on his shoulders and he is lifting and lifting and lifting and the beads of sweat are coming down and he doesn't feel like he can get one more up. For this reason, I agonize, I strive. In other words, it takes effort. It takes commitment. It takes whatever sacrifice. But you notice, where's the power? For this purpose, I strive according to his power that mightily works in me. It's the law of dependency. I am going to commit myself. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to stay focused. I am going to work hard, but I'm not going to do it in the energy of my flesh. I'm going to labor according to his power that works within me. And you know, the Apostle Paul was very direct. You might jot in your notes 1 Corinthians 15:10. I think some of us are falsely humble. The Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. This is who I am. But he doesn't stop there. I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace did not prove vain in me. Grace is both the want to and the power to do God's purpose and will for your life. His grace didn't prove vain in me, but I labored more than all the rest of them. He's just stating the facts. There were other pastors. There were other leaders. There were other apostles. I am what I am by the grace of God. I can take no credit for it. But his grace didn't prove to be empty or vain in me. I labored. I worked more than all the others. Isn't that an amazing statement to make about yourself? Isn't that an amazing level of intentionality and focus for what you're going to give your life to? Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of a man does what? Plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The only point I want to make, God gave you a brain. He expects you to use it. The mind of a man plans his way. God doesn't sprinkle from heaven invisible dust that tells you how to grow a church. He doesn't tell you what sermon to preach. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Paul always focused on the goal and the purpose, and was always asking, is what we're doing accomplishing the purpose? The objective in this time is to help us as pastors begin with the end in mind and learn to think, plan, and develop ministries with clear goals and strategies to fulfill that vision. There's a secular book on the market that's become very famous by Stephen Covey, and one of his basic principles is what? Begin with the end in mind. Paul knew this way before Stephen Covey did. The end in mind. He pictured himself standing at the judgment seat of Christ with all the ministry, all the work, presenting men and women complete in Christ as mature followers and disciples as his greatest offering to Jesus. And he said, that's the end in mind. And then what the Apostle Paul did is he moved back and he says, here am I today. What do I need to do today as a pastor, as a missionary, in order for that to occur? And the answer to that question is the law of intentionality. You plan, you strategize, you think, and you evaluate, asking, are we hitting that target or not? And if the answer is yes, you keep doing what you're doing. If the answer is no, you change what you're doing. Does that make sense? God wants us to be intentional and strategic and ask, is what we're doing helping the church to grow? Do our meetings fulfill their objectives? The law of intentionality says to rethink what you do in every area of the church. That's radical, isn't it? The law of intentionality says we need to rethink. We may rethink and say, let's keep doing it exactly as we are. But it's to rethink everything we do in the church. When do we meet? Why do we meet? How long do we meet? What do we do with new Christians? What do we do with old Christians? How do we develop leaders? Where do we meet? Is this the best place to meet? How often do we meet? What are we trying to accomplish? What are we doing with our youth? What are we doing with our children? If we keep doing this with our children, will we present children who are complete in Christ? What are we doing to reach our community? Do you get the idea? And you ask yourself, is it accomplishing that goal? And if it is, you say, praise God, let's keep doing that. And if it's not, you reevaluate. Usually when people do this, they have two extremes. There's two schools of thought. The first extreme is that people want to think about everything and leave no room for the Spirit. Have you been in places where everything is so organized? Well, that's the goal. We do this, 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 we do this. God can't get in the church. I mean, I've been to worship services. If God knocked on the door, they would say, excuse me, we have this all planned out. Sorry, you can't come in. And that's one extreme. And it becomes functionally doing the ministry and the energy of your own brains and your own flesh. And there's no room for God to work. That's an extreme. The other extreme is we're going to let the Spirit lead. We don't know what we're going to preach on, but God will bring it to someone's mind. We don't have a plan to develop our youth. We don't have a plan to reach out to our community. But the Spirit will lead someday, some way, somehow. And when He moves, we'll go. Well, the Spirit can lead on Monday about what to preach on Sunday. And the Spirit can help you prepare on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And the Spirit can give you specific plans and strategies because God says the mind of a man plans his way, but you got to be open. The Lord will direct his steps. I mean, I come up here and you can tell I have notes. I have a very clear outline. I've tried to do my best to study hard, to do research, to get up and pray and that my heart would be right or pure as much as I can have it. But then I offer that to God and say, God, you know these people. You may want to say something that is not in my plan. And I want to be sensitive to the Spirit even as I speak, as happened a couple times this morning, where God moved me to do something that wasn't on my notes. But the balance is, if I didn't have any notes, I would ramble everywhere. The mind of a man plans his way, but then, Lord, you show up anytime, any way to redirect our plans. We don't want to fall in love with our own planning. As we look at this, I want to ask you now to look at the research. And the research indicates that churches that are highly intentional about achieving their vision are characterized by ones that have specific goals, strategies, and tactics to accomplish that vision. Churches that are growing aren't hoping something will happen someday, some way. Churches that are growing have a vision. They know God's purpose for the church, and together they've discerned His purpose to make disciples and how in their community. And then at some point in time, the leaders come together and they begin to pray and they come up with an overarching vision. It's a picture of a preferable future. That's all it is. You can say it any way you want to, but it's a picture of a preferable future that if God could have his way, if you could dream a dream, if God could bring unlimited resources, unlimited people, unlimited space, what would an infinite God want to do through the group of people gathered together called your ministry team in your church? And out of that is birthed a vision of what God wants to do. Well, once you get a bigger picture of that, then you say to yourself, well, how is that going to happen? Then you look and say, this is where we're at today. And in this particular case, we're about a month or so from the fall. And you may have a dream or a strategic plan in general for the next couple years, but you need each ministry season to have a specific plan and a goal to accomplish what's in the larger goal. It's one thing to say that out here is presenting every person complete in Christ, but you need to start back here and say, part of that journey will be from this day to here, we're gonna accomplish this. From this day to here, we can accomplish this. From this day to here, accomplish this. And over the weeks and months and years, you put together small, strategic, specific plans to be intentional about the growth. And then you look back and wonder, how in the world did the Lord do it? Because often you have this plan, we'll meet at this time in this space. And then I have a friend, a good friend in Chicago, and we'll move this way. And God tapped him on the shoulder and said, stop. He said, why? A great Christian leader in America was given a huge piece of property, a $20 million facility on 50 acres just outside of Chicago. And the Christian leader said, it doesn't fit my ministry. I prayed about who would use it the best. God told me to give it to you. Boom, his plan had to change. The location changed. Now they're doing services on three different campuses. He recruited one of America's top Bible teachers and had to rearrange the strategy to fulfill when God intervened. God had an even bigger dream. But I think God directs moving objects. I think God directs moving objects that are on the right path going the right direction. And so all I want you to see is to ask yourself, just pragmatically, you can do it for long periods or short periods, but let's say just for between now and Christmas, it's fall time. September will be coming in a couple weeks, but just between late August and September until Christmas, what should the target of the church be? And then what specific goals should we have? And then what plans should we have to achieve those goals? And then what are the tactics, the specific things we will do? Aren't these things that Microsoft does every year, every day? Hewlett-Packard does, the electric company? People who want to grow things realize you need to have a target, you need to have an objective or a goal, then a plan or a strategy to reach the objective or the goal, and then a tactic. What will we actually do? It's called intentional thinking. Let me give you an example. Let's say that your church has become inward. And in one of our times earlier, you realize we have not seen many people come to Christ. And so you say the target is between all of the fall through Christmas, we want to see lost people come to Christ. Our church has lost its evangelistic heart. And I, as a pastor, have lost my evangelistic heart. So I've prayed and I've got with the leadership team. We want, as a target, to see lost people come to Christ. Well, then you need to move that from a general statement to an objective or a goal. What could you trust God for this fall? We're going to trust God for 15 people to come to Christ between now and Christmas. Wouldn't that be amazing to write that down on a sheet of paper and begin to pray about it? To begin to expect that God could bring 15 people? When no one has come to Christ in months or years, 15 people is a big step of faith. Well, then do you say to yourself, well, okay, that's the goal. What's the plan or the strategy? What will the people do to make this happen? And so you say to yourself, okay, I need a plan or a strategy. Plan number one, I personally, as the pastor, am going to build relationships with non-Christians and model a heart for lost people. Plan number two, I'm going to preach a 6-part series in my church about how to be equipped to share your faith. And I'll start with Luke 15. I'll teach the Great Commission. I will teach people a simple method to share the gospel. I will teach everyone in the church how to share their testimony. And in 6 weeks, I will equip from the pulpit our church to share their faith. Step number 3 with our plan is we will recruit 10 families who will all agree to open their homes and have a dinner and invite their friends and just share their life and look for opportunities. And step 4, we will have a big celebration near the Christmas season. We will invite all the people that we've befriended and have a celebration and share the gospel and see how many will come to Christ. We want to see lost people come to Christ. 15 people is our goal. We come up with a plan for the pastor, a plan in the preaching, a plan for the small groups, a plan for the leaders. And then you get down to the actual tactics or the specifics, and you say, on Tuesday night, I will train all the leaders in the church to share their faith. Every other week, I will take some of the leaders of the church, and we will go into the market or to the mall, and we will practice sharing our faith. And so you develop specific tactics. I am going to invite neighbors over to my house, and I'm going to have the 5 families who were going to open their homes to people that they know don't know Christ. And I will just invite some neighbors and tell them that these are my friends, and I will just have a very warm evening, and I will look for spiritual opportunities so that these people can see how I do it in my home. Are you getting the point? Is this very difficult? But do we think like this? Most churches come to the fall. The pastor says, I wonder what I should preach on, and I pray a little bit. That sounds good. The small groups are going this direction. The youth are going this direction. The children are doing this over here. If you're not intentional at aligning all the ministries of the church toward a goal, you never hit it. You end up with a soccer ball going back and forth. Preach a little bit on this, do this over here, offer a course over here. And it's like throwing darts in multiple directions, hoping someone will move a target out there in front of one of the darts. And what I believe God says, the mind of a man plans his way. I don't think the Apostle Paul lived any other way than said, here's the target. I want to present men complete in Christ. Here's the objective. I want to share the Christ, proclaim him in these cities where no one else has proclaimed him. Didn't Paul say that in Romans 10? I want to go where no one else has gone. I want to admonish them and teach them. Well, I started off, Silas, you go to this church. Timothy, you go to that church. I want to have a plan and a strategy. I'm going to go to the cultural centers. I'm going to go to Ephesus. I'm going to go to Corinth. I'm going to go to Rome. A tactic. I'm going to go ahead and allow myself to not use my Roman privilege, and I'm going to end up in chains in Rome with a platform to share before my time before the king of all the known world. I believe he had a very clear strategy and was highly intentional about what he was going to do. Let's get some practical implications here. How do we do this? I've alluded to them because I often think that a practical picture is better than lots of instruction. In fact, your face has told me something because I do the same thing. Some of you who were thinking about, you know, evangelism needs to grow in your church, I was watching you like this. Could you go a little slower? Could you go a little slower? Okay, the pastor's going to preach on this. He's going to invite some people. Tuesday night, that would work. You know, and you know what you will do? Many of you will just go do what I said. Guess what? That's great. Great. You know, maybe that's a good start. Then God will show you other plans. But I think that's so much better than what should I do? How can I make this possible? Intentionality walks through this process. Some of you as pastors, because of your spiritual gifts, this comes naturally. For others, it doesn't come naturally. This is when you ask the leaders of your church to pray with you. This is when I ask the business person who did this for a living, for a big company, to help us as a staff think about a strategy of intentionality for the whole church. With that, let me give you some very practical ways to put this into practice. First, get highly instructional or intentional about the preaching calendar. What you preach, why you preach it, when you preach it is very important. I believe you need to preach in series. If you don't know what you're going to preach next week, you're in big trouble. If it's Thursday or Saturday, and if your preaching is, God spoke to me this week here, God spoke to me this week here, what does the church need? You can't move a church. My axiom is, if I don't want to make a lot of impact, speak on it once. It's like a little BB hits a tank. If I want people to know it's important but not too important, speak on it twice. If I want the church to even hear that it's important, speak on it three times. Because a third of the people in our churches aren't there every week. You understand that? If you have 100 people all the time, 30 or 35 of your regular people aren't there. If you have 1,000 people, a third of the people are missing. So if you teach on something three times, that's the only way to get the whole group to hear. If I really want to tell them, we're going to do this as a church four times. If I tell them, this is a value, we have got to move in a new direction five times. And if I want them to get sick of it and just actually do it, I'll preach six times. Okay? I mean, if you don't have an evangelistic church, don't preach on Luke 15, one message, and say, well, you know, nothing changed. Of course it didn't change. If we had a big boulder here and I pushed on it once to get it off the stage and said, I guess I can't get it off the stage. No, I push once, I push twice, I push three times, push four times, push five times, push six times. You have to preach in series. And it also takes the pressure off. I prefer usually to preach through a book of the Bible, or at least sections or chapters, but they have to be related to the needs of the people. The second thing is you need to preach in a way that aligns with what the needs are. In other words, if the biggest need in the church is evangelism, you've lost your evangelistic fire and heart, don't preach on Ecclesiastes. Don't preach on discipleship. Now, what you may do is if you've lost your evangelistic heart, you might do a six-week series on evangelism, and then you'll make a little card for everyone to invite their neighbors to the next series on marriage or parenting. Because lost people have problems in their marriages, right? And lost people have problems in parenting. And you want to allow people without the gift of evangelism to get into the ballgame. They have friends and coworkers. They can give a little card. We're talking on marriage. Oh, my pastor does a great job. You should come. And they begin to recruit. How will lost people come to Christ if we don't have an intentional strategy? So you have a target. You preach on the biggest need of the church. As I've pastored, I've always asked God, what do you want to say to this group of people? Because always visualize in your mind, this is where the church is. It's in a special season with special needs to become what God wants it to be. The truth, the preaching, is like the rudder or the rail for the life of the church. You always preach your way to where God wants the church to go. Isn't preaching when God speaks? Well, if the church is here and it needs to go here, God should speak. Church, go from here to here. Well, how are they going to hear it if you don't preach it? And so you align your preaching calendar along evangelism is the need. Maybe in the next season, it's discipleship. Maybe you've counseled 10 marriages and marriages are falling apart. Guess what your next series is? It's on marriage. What if you're having problems with children and people are complaining and you're watching the church and you're in their homes and you realize no one's disciplining their kids? You know what it tells you? The next series is on parenting. What if people don't know their identity in Christ? What if they keep trying hard guilt, trying hard failure? Where are you going to teach? Ephesians 1 to 3 or Romans 6 through 8, identity in Christ's truth. What if people need to be inspired that individuals can make a difference? You do a biographical series. You teach on the life of David. You teach on the life of Moses. You teach on the life of Esther. But you don't do that because Chuck Swindoll did and his book is a good plan. You do that because it's what the church needs. Do you follow? This changes everything. It makes you hearing from God and giving direction. That's why when I pray about what to preach, I pray, I ask, I look, I get the leaders of the church together, I bounce it off them, I talk to the young people, I ask the staff, Lord, show me. And I usually get it to two or three things that I think he wants. And I lay out my preaching schedule for 6 and 9 months or a year in advance. Now, the Lord can change it. He often does. But I would rather have a good plan that God can change than a bad plan that I don't know where we're going. See? I know the church where we're at, we've focused and built infrastructure. I'm going to do a marriage series, because we need to get lots of new people and see them come to Christ. And I know that will bring them in. After the marriage series, I have a lot of people that are in business. And so I'm going to do a From Good to Great topical series where I can help them see that God could use their gifts in a major way. And then we're going to have a big financial problem if we don't get some help soon. So I'm going to do a 3-part series on stewardship leading up to Christmas. December is a time of giving. It's a great time to teach on stewardship. I do a stewardship series every year in the church, at least 3-part, sometimes 5-part, because people's what? Their heart and their pocketbook or wallet are connected by an invisible chain. Wherever their money goes, that's where their heart is. And many of us are afraid to talk about money. Every time you talk about money, you're talking about the Lordship of Christ. This isn't about your salary. I tell people, if you think our motives are wrong, give the money to World Vision. Give the money to Focus on the Family. I can't say walkthrough anymore because they would think my motives still might be wrong. People need to learn to prioritize and give. We need to teach them. The reason people don't give is not that people don't have willing hearts. I've done research on this. Most pastors never preach on giving. And if they do, it's one message. I spoke on one message and they did this to the rock. See, it didn't move. I'm glad that's over. Preach in series. Preach to give direction to the church. Different seasons of ministries in the calendar year. You want to be intentional about what you do when. You ask yourself, in America, I don't know here, it may be similar. In America, the fall when school starts up through Christmas is the fastest growing season in the life of a church. People are ready to make new commitments. The kids go back to school. Jobs are changing. You need to be fresh and say, this is where we're going. We're launching this. And you talk about where you're headed. And you talk about the series that's coming and what God's going to do. And you lay it out. In the summer, when not many people come to church, you do your training because you're intentional with your leaders. And so if I'm going to teach on marriage, guess what they're doing right now in Georgia? We're training our small group leaders in a course on love, sex, and lasting relationships, because we're going to talk about marriage and the needs, and then we're going to have all the small groups go through information that has to do with quality relationships between men and women. Do you see what I'm saying? You do your training. See, I'm expecting lost people will come. I'm expecting people will want to grow. So you intentionally train every area of the church so that once you start preaching and once you start praying and once you start fasting, small groups are ready to catch people. A team has been trained to follow up the people who came to Christ. But you train them back in August so they're ready in October when the people come to Christ. When God sees you train people to follow up new Christians in August, he smiles and says, they may really believe this is going to happen. I think I could entrust this church with some of my newborn souls. See, it's intentionality. You take advantage of different seasons of the church. So one is the fall. Another fast-growing season is right after Christmas up until Easter. There's special things you can do. And then a slower time is a little after Easter throughout the summer months. And so rather than fight the structure, you say, during those months, we keep doing things, but we build into the life of our leaders. We do series that are standalone, that are interesting, but if a person misses because of vacations or travel, that they'll still get a lot out of it. And you accomplish things. You slow down the life of the church. You slow down so you can build in so you're ready for the next growth season. We think growth happens like this. It never does. Here's how growth happens to our children, right? They're this tall, they're this tall, and then they're this tall. And then they stay there for a while, then they're this tall. Growth happens like this. Spurts, level off. Spurts, level off. We need to get into the rhythm of God and understand when it levels off, it's time to prepare for the next season of growth. The strategies for assimilation are built around the preaching. We use our small group leaders to be the team that assimilates new believers. So at the end of a service, if it's evangelistic and I give people a chance to trust Christ, and there's many ways to do it. They can fill out a card. They can come forward. They can go to a counseling room. I don't have any verses on the best way, but you identify who's become a Christian. We have our small group leaders as the counselors. Why? Because the moment they pray to receive Christ, they have a place to go where they're what? Assimilated into the body. And now they're in a small group where they get loved and cared for, and you don't have to build a whole nother team of people to do that work. Specific means for discipleship through classes, ongoing training, and small groups. You ask yourself, here's our target, objectives, planning, strategy. I start with the preaching and the teaching. I develop it from there. Then I ask, the major part of the church is going this direction. We preach our way there. We train our small group leaders. We have the alignment of what's happening in the life of the church to assimilate people. But then you say, we have other issues and other needs. So you need to have different structures to accomplish different goals. So for example, where we came from in the church in California, we had so many people with specific needs, and we had so many people coming to Christ, we were between the rock and the hard place. You could never preach enough on marriage or enough on parenting or enough on how to get your finances in order. So we found that people were busy. We provided a meal on Tuesday night for very cheap. We had people with the gift of service and cooking. It was all cooked by lay people. We ended up serving a meal to about 700 or 800 people, all cooked by lay people with no professional staff. People came directly from work, met there as families, sat around tables and had fellowship. And then we had anywhere from 8 to 12 elective classes. And so you could take a class, and we had them do 6 or 8 weeks, a class on parenting, a class on marriage, a class on how to study the Bible, a class on evangelism training, on how to budget your money. We did the core things that Christians need to learn. They would sign up for 6 to 8 weeks. We would stop and have a celebration. And then we would pray on that week, maybe week number 7, and have a worship time and celebration midweek after the meal. And then we offered a new set of classes, some repeated and some new. People will make 6 and 8 week commitments, and they fulfill it. You give them a break, you give them another set of commitments, they fulfill it. Pretty soon they look in the rearview mirror, and they've been attending educational classes for 2 or 3 years, and they know how to manage their money. And they know what a good marriage looks like. And they know what it looks like to love their kids in a way that honors God. That is one strategy. I don't know that that's the best strategy. It was a good one in California for that church. I don't know if we'll use that strategy in Georgia or not. But the point is, what's your strategy? You see the point? What's your strategy? You have to have a strategy for your marriages, don't you? You have to have a strategy for your parenting, don't you? People better learn to budget their money or they'll never give to the church or get out of debt. You know, what's your plan for training small group leaders? What's your plan for developing people studying the Bible on their own? Walk Through the Bible exists to create some of those tools, especially for solo pastors or smaller staffs, where you can't do all those things, can you? But you find a champion. I was at a church Sunday night, and a couple came up to me and said, they said their names fast in Afrikaans, and so I couldn't understand it, and I smiled, great, Bob, you know, I didn't know him. And he said, we went through with about 40 couples the parenting videos. It had such an impact on our life. We are now the parenting champions in the church. Every 6 months, we're going to be offering the 9 weeks on parenting, and we're going to take groups through. That pastor did nothing. He did nothing on parenting. He has a champion in the church. You get one for parenting. You get one for marriage. I had a guy that was passionate about money. He developed and trained a team. We always had, they were called crown courses or courses by Ron Blue, managing your money. And we just constantly gave people an opportunity. Do you see the point? Don't get lost in the specifics. Highly intentional, so that you look at that goal and say, we're here. What do we want to accomplish? What do we do to accomplish it? And then you start with every area: preaching, small groups, services, evangelism, youth, children, budget. And you come up with a plan that synergizes them around. Final thing I would say as we wrap this up is evaluation of current practices. You must evaluate your current practices to determine if they are helping achieve the mission. Some questions that come to my mind: would you be willing to change your methods? Would you be willing to change what you do? Would you be willing to shorten your worship service? Would you be willing to change the style of music one way or another? Would you be willing to meet on a different day to do your training than the day you meet now? Would you be willing to make your services longer if necessary? Would you be willing to go to 2 services instead of 1 or 3 services instead of 2? Would you be willing to, do you get the idea? Would you be willing, I'm going to go out on a limb, would you be willing to fire a staff member that everyone loves, but he just does not get anything done? But you don't do it because of all the hassle and all the pain. And would you be willing to say to a lay leader who's in the wrong spot but loves what they do? In every church, there's at least one man or one woman that historically sings. And there's only one person who thinks they can sing. Them. Sometimes their husband with the hearing aid. Everyone knows she can't sing or he can't sing. And I've watched churches play that out, though. How many of you know that person can't lead youth? That person's not a good small group leader. That person doesn't handle our money well. That person is not a good board member. And we keep doing the same thing and the same thing and the same thing and the same thing because we've been taught Christians are nice. Let's be nice to everybody. I'll tell you what, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the question is not, how nice were you? The question was, did you achieve the mission and present people complete in Christ? And everything you're doing that does that, you get an A. Everything you are doing that does not do that, you get an F or you flunk. And when you get it in those terms, you start to step up courageously and begin to shape the church. Now, do you do it lovingly? Do you do it slowly? Do you do it wisely? Do you do it with the counsel of others? Do you do it in a way that puts your arm around that lady and you already have a ministry that you think she could be good at and help her transition into? Yes. My assumption is you do it in loving, godly ways. Most churches don't do it. Lid. No more. Why would God entrust to you or to me more souls, more resources, or more space if you will not do and be a faithful steward with what he's given you? It's the law of intentionality. We have to be intentional and we have to evaluate. Some helpful ways to do that is an annual staff retreat, and where you have these goals that are written, and we do this much more regularly than annually. But you know, the way we did the budget at our church, we did what's called zero-based budgeting. I don't know how much money you got last year as the youth person or as the small group pastor or whatever you called them, but we would start and we would say, you and your team go away and pray and you come tell us the target that God has put on your heart for next year. Then you tell us the specific goals that you believe God will have you accomplish in the next year. Then show us on one sheet of paper the specific plan and strategy for next year. Then tell us the specific ways you're going to do it, and then tell us how much it'll cost. And we'll pray and evaluate it. And we took every single area of the church. And was there more requests than there was money? Of course, that's a good staff. I mean, if they keep asking for small things, you better find someone else. You want people that dream. And so you would say to them, okay, what about this target? And what about this? And what about that? And then you would say, okay, now The other is, do you have X amount of dollars and give it to each staff person equally because we want to be nice to each member? No. You figure out, where is God moving in your church? If God is moving over here and they need more staff, guess who gets more money and more resources? Where God is moving. People that are faithful get rewarded. People who are honoring God and ministries that are growing get rewarded. And some ministries, they get motivated when they see others rewarded. And some ministries actually need a funeral. And we say, you know something? That ministry to children where they wore the funny little uniforms and where they had these funny cards and the funny hats, in 1954, that was as cutting edge as it got. But it's not 1954. It's 2005. And when our children ask other children to come, the other children come, and they make fun of our children because they're dressed in these funny uniforms. It might be a good program. In our church, we got rid of the uniforms and gave them t-shirts with a surfboard on it. We still memorized all the verses. We still ran the program. And then the leaders, instead of wearing these ridiculously looking ties and uniforms, we gave them a sweatshirt with a bigger surfer on top and that said something on the back that was cool. We didn't change anything about reaching children. We changed everything about the package. What if God wanted to do that to your whole church? What if he wanted you to question your methodology, question your culture? And slowly, wisely, okay, I don't want to send people off into losing your job right away, okay? No, there's a time. I believe every great pastor has an envelope, not maybe written out. I believe every great pastor has an envelope inside his top drawer, and it's his resignation. And whenever the integrity of the ministry and the calling of God and what is right violates what the church will allow you to do, if you are not willing to hand that resignation in and say, if I can't do this God's way, then you know something, then you need to do something else. Because if not, if God can't take care of our needs, if the God who created the universe can't make sure I'm financially taken care of, is it scary? Of course it's scary. But moral authority comes with the courage that you will do what's right, and God's blessing comes when he can find a man. I'll end with this. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might strongly support those whose hearts are fully his, those who are courageous and willing to do in the right way, at the right time, with great sensitivity, the right thing, no matter the cost. It's the law of intentionality. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. This could send some of them into very deep waters, and I pray for great grace, great wisdom, and above all, great courage. In Jesus' name, amen.
This concludes our teaching. If you'd like to contact Walk Through the Bible, you can visit us online at www.walkthrough.org. That's walkthru.org. If you are located outside the USA, type international in the search field on our homepage to find out about Walk Through the Bible's ministry around the world. On behalf of Chip and the entire staff of Walk Through the Bible, thanks for listening.